Satan, through culture, through negative influence, through circumstances that we inevitably find ourselves in, is relentlessly attacking our mind. So I want to think about what it means to renew our mind. This sermon is going to be relatively simple. It's simply going to be an exposition of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we're going to have 2 points. We're just going to work through the text itself, and then we're going to ask, how can we renew our mind? Because that's something as Christians that we need to do. And as we grow in faith and as we grow in maturity, this is something that's a continual process that we'll be walking in all of our life. So let's just go ahead and read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll work through that text, get a grasp on what Paul is saying, and then we'll have some application by asking and examining how we can renew our mind. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The first section of this study, we'll just be looking at the first couple of verses, but then we'll be looking at the application in the second. From the big picture perspective, what the book of Romans is about, you can break it down in multiple ways, but just generally, big picture-wise, it's broken into two parts, Romans chapter 1 through 11, then Romans chapter 12 through 16. Romans 1 through 11 is largely a theological explanation of salvation on the basis of faith in Jesus that is offered to both Jews and Gentiles, while Romans chapter 12 through 16 is the application of the theology that he has laid before these Christians. An oversimplified summary would be Romans 1 through 11 is theology, Romans 12 through 16 is application. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I ordinarily wouldn't take a step back and say this is the big picture book, but where we're standing at in our study this morning, we are standing at the second major division of the book, that is Romans chapter 12, where Paul begins the application based off of everything he said in chapters 1 through 11. And that's why he writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are the things that he has revealed in Romans 1 through 11. Namely, it's salvation by faith in Jesus rather than by works. Now, I offer my usual caveat that I do, that faith is not mere belief. Faith is a trusting obedience that does what God commands a person to do. I offer that caveat generally. Sometimes I wish I could just speak more freely using Bible language, but oftentimes that's confused, and thus I feel the need to often qualify and further explain what I mean. We are saved by putting our faith in the work that Jesus has done for us through his perfect life and his death on the cross rather than trusting in our own good works. And our response to God's mercies, or the mercies of God set forth through the gospel, are that we then present our bodies as living sacrifices. A person doesn't just embrace what Jesus says and what Jesus has done for them, and then go on living their life unchanged. And I worry way too many Christians see salvation as exactly that, as really nothing more than fire insurance for the soul, so that when they die, they don't go to hell. Paul says, I don't think so. In response to the great mercies that God has shown us through Jesus, we are to then present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. As Paul would tell the Corinthians, you aren't your own. You don't belong to you. If you're a Christian, you don't belong to you. You have been bought with a price. And it kind of ties into what he says here. Therefore, glorify God in your body. As Paul tells the Corinthians, we've been bought. We don't belong to ourselves. And what that means is if you have received the priceless blessings of heaven, you're God's. You belong to God. Let me say, when I say you're God's, you belong to God, possessive God. You're a possession of his. We often fail. And often fail, personally, to comprehend the scope of what's stated here. This is a passage probably many of us could quote. Certainly a passage many of us have heard read, and we've used it through the years, and we've thought about it. But so oftentimes, I think we fail to recognize the scope of what Paul is saying. There's just this tendency, this human tendency, to try to give God as little of ourselves as we can, and to keep as much of ourselves for ourselves that we can. And so we block off part of our schedule and give that to God. And we take a portion of our income and we give that
to God. That's His time. That's His money.
The problem is that in sectioning off God's time and money and keeping the vast majority for yourselves, it doesn't square with what Paul is saying, where he says, you are now a living sacrifice. Because of the mercies that we have through Jesus, we take our bodies, we take our lives, we take all that we are and all that we have, and we lay them down on the altar, and it goes up as a sacrifice to God. This sacrifice, Paul says, is holy and acceptable. We're holy, we're set apart for God, and this sacrifice is pleasing and acceptable in His sight. About this sacrifice, Paul describes it. He says, which is your spiritual worship. Some translations, I believe the King James and the New King James, may render that, which is your reasonable service. And I like both of those translations. I like each one has their own individual merit. If you think of what the ESV says, then you kind of draw from this that our life, every moment, it becomes this perpetual sacrifice that's offered to God, where the things that we do are going up before Him as this sacrifice with which He might find pleasing. Or if you take the King James translation of this being our reasonable service, it's reasonable that we give our body as a living sacrifice to God who has given us so much. Because many people may hear what Paul is saying and they may say, Paul, that's unreasonable. How can you expect me to give everything? How am I supposed to lay all of my life and all of myself down and give that all to God? So many people say, well, what's reasonable is for me to give God part of who I am. Or maybe even most of who I am. But Paul says, no, what's reasonable is to give God everything that you are. This is your reasonable service in response to what God has done for you. And this is what he's commanding and communicating to the Christians at Rome and what he's communicating to us today. A life lived to God is a life of unending worship. Now we come to verse 2, where verse 1 calls for believers to make a decisive commitment. That is, we become a living sacrifice. We offer ourselves voluntarily as living sacrifices. That's decisive commitment. Verse 2 talks about the maintaining of that commitment. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. Man, this is a message that we need today. Young people, you especially, listen up because you're particularly vulnerable. And I appreciated what Robert had to say in his Bible classes. He warned us about some of the dangers that we face, in particularly young people. So much of what young people do when it comes to recreation and fun revolves around the abuse and the misuse of alcohol. And Robert warned us there about the dangers of being conformed to the way that the world views alcohol and the way that the world uses alcohol. And so young people hear this, all of us hear this, but young people especially, do not be conformed to this world. The idea of being conformed is to be pressed into a mold. This is the battle that the believer faces who lives in the world every day. As we live in the world, we face exposure to the way that the world speaks, and the way that the world acts, and the way that the world dresses, and the way that the world seeks pleasure, and the way that the world spends their time, and the way that the world has their attitude, and the way that the world has their standard of living, and the way that the world uses their money, so forth and so on. And the temptation is that we allow ourselves to be pressed into the mold of everything that the world is, so that our pursuit and our focus becomes theirs, like theirs. We need an honest assessment of what the world has to offer us, because there is a tantalizing strength to, as you look around at the world and the temptations we have to face, there is a tantalizing strength that calls to our flesh. The old man within us, yes, we have been made new in Christ, but we're still wrapped up in this body of flesh, and Satan uses that, and he uses temptation to call out and appeal to those desires that are still, that we have to battle day after day. There's a sense in which the way that the world is living is enjoyable and fun, more enjoyable and fun than the way that Christians are called to live. Let me say that again in case you didn't hear. There is a sense in which the way that the world is living is more enjoyable and more fun than the way that which we as Christians have been called to live. Now, certainly, living like the world is going to have eternal consequences. But guess what? It's going to be a blast. In the meantime,
Living that way will not provide lasting joy, but there is momentary pleasure that can be had in abundance when you live like the world. We need to recognize that. We need to teach our children that. We need to teach our grandchildren that. There is a reason that when presented with the broad road and the narrow road, many people who grew up in churches, listening to sermons, worshiping God, being taught the Bible, when they have that opportunity to choose for themselves, there's a reason that many of them choose the broad road in spite of everything that they know. That is the strength of temptation. That's the power of temptation. There's a reason why people of all ages who've walked with the Lord faithfully for many years of their life down that narrow road decide at some point in time it's just not worth it anymore and they begin walking down the broad road. There's a reason for that, and that's because the pull to conform to the world is strong. Thus, Paul gives this word, don't be conformed to the world. Because life in the world is about self-indulgence, and let's be honest, that's fun. Life in the world is about self-indulgence, while life in Christ is about self-denial. Life in the world says you focus on you, while life in Christ says, no, you focus on God, and you focus on others. Life in this world says you live your best life now. Life in Christ says the best is yet to come. Life in the world is about pleasing yourself, while life in the flesh is about pleasing God. There is a great strength of temptation, and that's why Paul writes these words, do not be conformed to the world. And let me say this for the benefit of anyone who's tempted right now to conform to the world. I can't speak for everyone, but I've been here where there's this temptation to conform. And I think Paul's purpose in writing this is because the Holy Spirit knows that there's just going to be this tendency within us to want to be like the world and indulge what the world indulges in and enjoy what the world enjoys. That's sinful. And when I say world, I'm not talking about earthly things per se, but rather things that are sinful, things that stand in opposition to God. If you find yourself in that position, and maybe you're even thinking about right now, being conformed to the world through some sort of sinful indulgence, I just ask you to remember, Eve. Eve is a picture of what happens when someone conforms to the world. She was tempted by this forbidden fruit. It looked good, and it promised satisfaction, so she took a bite. And for like 10 seconds, things had to be great. Things had to be wonderful. Probably the best thing in the world that she'd ever eaten. But when she woke up, her world changed forever. And so for the next 6 or 8 or 10,000 years, however old this planet is, we have been living in hell ever since then. That's what happens when you conform. How's that for a deal? 10 seconds of pleasure, 6,000 years of suffering and pain and sickness and death. That's what happens when you make a deal with the devil. That's what you get. Just a brief, momentary enjoyment. And then an eternity of suffering. Unlike Eve, although we can live in this world and experience the death and suffering that's here for a period of time, if that's the road that you walk, you'll wake up to a hell that never ends. Don't be conformed to this world. Rather, but be transformed. To be conformed is to be pressed into a mold so that you resemble the shape of the mold. To be transformed is to be made into something different. This word, the Greek word for transformed, is used one other occasion in Scripture, I believe. It's rendered a little bit differently, and you're probably familiar with the use of this. Certainly you're familiar with the account. It's when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and he is, the word is transfigured. That's the Greek word transformed that's rendered there, the same way that's rendered here. It's the word transfigured, where Jesus becomes and shows himself in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his wonder. And on that occasion, when he was transfigured, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white light. And so there was this change in his form from human to heavenly. That's what happens to us. That's what Paul is saying needs to be happening to us, that this change takes place that's from human to heavenly. The difference being it works this way, starts inside and works its way out. Like Jesus, we are to change from human to heavenly. And here's how Paul tells us this happens. This happens, this transforming happens by the renewal of your mind. That's the key to being transformed. Now, the second part of our lesson, we're really going to address the how. How do we go about being transformed? But let's just work through the rest of the text here, and we'll get to the application here in just a few moments. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The idea of renewing is renovation. Suppose you're wanting to renovate a house that's falling down, that is dilapidated and uninhabitable. You don't just put a fresh coat of paint on it. You don't go and just replace a few pieces here and there. What you do is you go inside, you get the house, bring out all the old, all the bad, all the unusable, and you put brand new things in its place, brand new materials, brand new utilities. That's what this idea is of renovation or of being renewed. Before you came to Jesus, you didn't need just a little touch-up paint job. You needed complete renovation. And as we're going to see, this being renewed in our mind, it is a process that's going to occur all of our life. That's the concept of renewal. Paul tells us where that occurs too, doesn't it? It's in the mind. It occurs in our mind. And that's an important detail, church, because a person can change their outward behavior so that they look like they've been renewed. They can change their outward behavior so that it seems to line up with God's standard of morality and say, I'm renewed. But that's what the scribes and Pharisees did. They conformed outwardly to morality. But what did Jesus say? You're not renewed. You're filthy. You're like a whitewashed tomb that's beautiful on the outside, but inside is full of dead men's bones. And so understand that being renewed is not just doing the things that God's Word says to do and not doing the things that God's Word said not to do. A religious person with a modicum of self-control can do those things. We're talking about something that is new, that begins on the inside. And Jesus' statement is, you clean the inside, the outside becomes clean also. A person can make whatever external changes in behavior they want, but if those changes do not spring forth from what? A renewed mind, then they're all hypocrisy. Christianity seeks to reign in the soul, and having its seat there, hear this, the external conduct and habits will be regulated accordingly. If we just really focus on controlling the inside and fixing the inside, then the changes outwardly would come naturally as a result of that. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And let me just take a very quick sidebar, because our mind is going to ask, why do we need to be renewed? Why is there this need for my mind to be renewed, to be renovated, Paul? Here are a couple of passages that can answer that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. So Paul tells us the Gentiles who don't follow Christ walk in a futility of mind because their understanding is darkened, and because there exists within them this ignorance that Paul ultimately says is a result of a hardness of heart. But that's what happens, though, when the gospel comes into your life. It enlightens you. It softens you. It awakens you to your spiritual reality of separation. And this is the default state of all of humanity. You and I are able to see that, aren't we? I mean, we can look around at the life of our friends or people that we know that are just living it up according to the standard of the world. And as we look at that, we say, what? It's empty. It's futile. It may be fun now, but man, there's going to be severe consequences, eternal consequences to pay if you continue in that way of life. But they can't see it. They think they've got the greatest thing in the world. Why can we see it and they not? Because our mind has been renewed. It's been enlightened by the gospel so that we are able to see things in an eternal perspective and understand what those who are in darkness can. And so we tell them, like in our study this morning, we tell them so that they too might be able to see and understand and come to Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1, 11 and 12, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Once again, what's the default status before we come to Christ? Alienated, that's the idea of separated. Hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, removed from God. It wasn't that we just didn't want anything to do with God. There was a hostility there. Now, it may have been suppressed to a certain degree because we teach our children who God is and who Christ is, but underneath all of that, before you come to Christ, this is what you were. You're alienated with a mind that was hostile to God. And this is why our mind needs renewal, because it's darkened by ignorance. It's hostile and opposed to God's holiness. And you can't just patch up a mind like that. You've got to make it new. And even after we're baptized into Christ, this is a process that continues, right? Because we were once hostile toward God, but now we're hostile toward the devil and toward what he would have us do. And Satan is not content to just simply give up that which belonged to him. While I was studying, I came across an interesting definition of renewal. And it goes as follows. To resume an original position after an interruption. And I thought, you know, as you think about renewal as a process, even though our minds have been renewed, we have to be renewed continually, don't we? And what happens after you become a Christian? Fear comes in, doubt comes in, temptation comes in, sin comes in, and it messes up what God has set right, what God has renewed. And so sin, discouragement, anxiety, fear, that's the interruption that takes us away from what we should be. And so what happens is there's this need to set that mind back to where it was. When we succumb to Satan's assaults, then we need that renewal to take place again. And so the battle to renew our mind is something that takes place daily. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Now we're going to buzz through the last couple parts of verse 2 because we do need to get to our application. But part of the reason that God has given us this renewed mind is so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Now, this is a big statement, but I'm confident that you can follow me. In every situation we face, we should seek the will of God. The way that we discern the will of God is by doing what? By testing it with our renewed mind. There are three ways, at least, in which we can speak about God's will. And it quickly becomes apparent which one Paul has in mind. There is, first, God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will is unstoppable. And it's going to be accomplished regardless of what anyone does or what anyone tries to do or what anyone wants. God's will is sovereign. God's promise to Abraham was sovereign. God's promise to save those who trust in Jesus is sovereign. God's salvation by sending his son into the world to save humanity was a sovereign will that couldn't be disrupted by anything. It didn't matter who opposed it or how they did it. It was going to come to pass. Secondly, there's God's revealed will. That's what we have in his word. God tells us, this is my revelation. This is what I want you to do. This is what I expect. And so we read and we understand God's revealed will. But is God's revealed will sovereign? No, people break that all the time, don't they? People live in disobedience to what God has said day after day after day. We fall into that from time to time. God's sovereign will can't be resisted, but his revealed will can be. And finally, his will exists in the path of what I'm calling wisdom and spontaneous godliness. Wisdom is when we find ourselves in a complex moral situation. We know how to apply the principle and the reasoning that a mind instructed by God's word can have so as to handle that wisely with discernment. And spontaneous godliness is living without conscious reflection. And this is how most of us live day by day. When you just find yourself in a situation, you don't stop. You don't think to analyze it. Just who you are and what's inside just kind of comes out. Okay, and so that's the majority of the way in which we live and interact with others. We don't stop and say in this conversation, okay, what am I going to say next? It's just going to come spontaneously from who we are. And so God's will exists in that sense. And it's in that sense that Paul is saying our mind needs to be renewed. As we face situations on a day-by-day basis, the renewed mind seeks to discern what is the will of God. So you get mistreated at work. What do? You put your renewed mind to the task of saying, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to respond? Or you're tempted to sin. The renewed mind says, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this situation? Or your children are arguing and fussing with one another. What's the will of God and how I'm going to respond? The renewed mind is put to the situations that we face where we seek to discern God's will. And it may occur in the briefest of moments where you just really act from what's on the inside and from the way that your mind is been renewed or whether it hasn't. But sometimes you have that opportunity to sit down and to analyze, okay, what would God have me do in this situation? But it all comes down to this. God has renewed our mind for this purpose so that we may walk not in futility, of mind as a result of someone who's in spiritual darkness, but rather as one who has given themselves to God as a living sacrifice, whose mind has been renewed by the light of the gospel, and whose actions are based on a mind that seeks to do God's will, a will that Paul says is good and acceptable and perfect. So I hope you're understanding how important it is to have a renewed mind. It's the way in which we resist conforming to the world, and it's the way in which we seek out to do God's will in our life. That's why he's given us this renewed mind. So let's close out the last 5 or 10 minutes of our study by thinking, how do I renew my mind? The renewal of the mind is not something that happens passively, apart from our participation and seeking. But it's not something also that we can generate within ourselves apart from God. It requires us seeking, but it also requires God's doing. If we're only seeking and God's not doing, no renewed mind. Or if we're not seeking and God is willing, no renewed mind. We know that he's willing, but if we're not seeking, no renewed mind. Now, let me just make these two observations, and then we'll jump into the application. There's a point of renewal, and there's a process of renewal. There is a moment of decision which brings about a decisive renewing of the mind, a point in time in which it occurs. And then there is a process that is carried throughout one's life after the point has been met. So let's talk about those as we think about what it means to renew our mind and how that happens. A person's mind is renewed, firstly, by being born again. This is the point, if you will, in which our mind is renewed. When we're born again, to borrow from Jesus' language. Here's an excerpt of a common conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. We're going to be looking at this next week, so I don't want to say too much, but I do want us just to take a thing or two away. In this conversation, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, I wouldn't ordinarily ask you to do this, because we're going to do a deep dive on passages next week like this, where I believe what's being spoken of here is baptism. So just take my word for it for now. We're going to explore the ins and outs of this next week. One is born again when he's born of water and born of the Spirit. I believe Jesus is alluding to baptism. So that is the point in which one's mind is renewed. Where our mind is renewed when we're born again, that point is baptism. So I really don't want to deal with that today. We'll explore that more deeply next week. So if you're interested in knowing what that is, please come back. And don't ever take my word for anything, but I'm only saying that because I'm going to explain this in more detail next week. By all means, test all things that you hear. Don't take anything for granted, and come back and study that with us next week if you have the opportunity. So that's the point in which our mind is renewed when we become a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, your mind hasn't been renewed, you haven't been enlightened by the gospel, that's priority one for you. But if you have taken that step, how do we keep our mind renewed as a process, as a day-by-day work? One, we do that by taking in the Word of God. Big surprise, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I hope you don't get tired of hearing this, because I sure don't get mine tired of reminding you and saying this. One of the most important things that we can do for our mind to be renewed is to fill it with God's Word. I've really said before, I've really only got 2 or 3 lessons of application in any sermon I preach. Read God's Word, pray, and walk close to God. Live obediently to God's Word. And we just kind of look at that from different angles. How do we renew our mind? By taking in God's Word. Let me say this. Taking in God's Word into our mind goes beyond reading. For many years, that's all I thought was expected. You just read the Bible. You just fill your mind with God's Word. And that's vital. That's important. A person can knock out 5 chapters of Scripture a day. And while that's an important function, that isn't the end unto itself. And it's not going to do them much good if all they're doing is just reading and filling their Word with God's Word. As we take in God's Word, we begin to see how God thinks. We begin to see how He sees. We begin to see how God works. God's Word isn't just words on a page in black and white. These words are alive. They penetrate us to our very core, the innermost part of our being. They convict us. They correct us. They train us and complete us and equip us. And I'd like to say more about the work of the Holy Spirit in this process. We looked at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where I flashed it up there for about half a second, so you probably were able to read that, surely, where it talks about we are washed by waters of regeneration, and we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. So yes, we take in the Word, but this Word is alive. God's Word is the means of the change, but the source of the change, listen, is the Spirit Himself. Okay? God's Word is the means, the source, the power behind the change in me and you as we take God's Word in is the Spirit. We take God's Word in, we yield our mind, our heart, our mouth, our hands, everything that it says, but it's the Spirit who makes those changes within us. One of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Listen, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How do we behold the glory of God, the glory of Jesus? Well, we can go out in the world and look and see how wondrous and marvelous it is. But primarily, we take in the glory of Jesus by reading what the Holy Spirit has revealed about Him. Who He is, what He's done. That's how we behold the glory of Jesus. We take in who Jesus is and we meditate on that. And by reading and meditating on that and beholding Him, what happens? Slowly, this process of transformation takes place. As we behold Him, we are being transformed into the same image. We're being made into that which we're beholding. As we behold Christ, we're made to look like Christ. And this comes from who? For this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We take in God's Word. We read about Jesus. We see who He is. We dwell on that. We meditate on that. We keep that in our mind. And as we do so, the Spirit of God works within us, this living Word, to conform us to the image of Christ. We also renew our mind by setting it on things above. You can't renew your mind if it's hanging out in the gutter. Romans 8, 5 and 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. In peace. Listen, your life is going to follow your mind. And if your mind is set on the flesh, it's going to follow it into destruction. But if your mind is set on the Spirit, that are the things of God, then your mind will follow it to life. Let me tell y'all for just a minute quickly how God has been working on me. He does this to me all the time as well. And I know He has to do this to you. I know this isn't unique to me as a child of God, but this is kind of what He's done to me through the course of these last couple of weeks. And while I'm learning to embrace the process, I'm always glad at the result when it's done. Here about a month or so back, I picked up a series of books that I just was thoroughly enjoying reading. I love to read, and I picked up a series of books that were 10 books in total. So I had a lot of good reading from my perspective that I was going to be doing. The books start off pretty tame, pretty mild, pretty clean, but the more I read, the darker the themes became. And it became evident that the author of the books was very in tune with society, and pushing many of the agendas and ideas of society into his writing. And like many people, I'm able to resist my conscience and say, you know, it's really not that bad. I could just not dwell on those things and kind of gloss over them. And I can just keep reading and just kind of ignore those things that I don't have any business putting them in my mind. But then I start studying for this sermon. And I prepare to tell all of you, the way that you renew your mind is not dragging it through the gutter, but setting it on things above. And if God was whispering in my conscience, convicting me, He was shouting in my face when I read this passage about renewing our mind. And so I couldn't resist a clear message. What else was there for me to do except stop reading what I was reading? My mind, which needs to be renewed, cannot have that happen to it if I am filling it voluntarily with things of the flesh. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." The things you fill your mind with through some medium of entertainment or by dwelling on them or thinking of them, if they're of the flesh, they're going to lead you down a fleshly way. This end is death. And if something, you dwell on things of the Spirit, then your mind will follow that, your life will follow that to eternal life. So sit down sometime and just think about the things you're filling your mind with. And you may find, like me, there's some things you need to put away because they are not things that are going to help your mind be renewed. Finally, take off the old, put on the new. Act in accordance with your renewed mind. Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talking from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. By renewing our mind, we put the old away and put the new on. And it's something of a process. That's what I had to recently do in the decision I made to put out of my mind those things that did not belong there. And what we just have to ask ourselves is, what do I want more? And this is what did it for me. Do I want more temporal pleasure that comes from dragging my mind through the gutter? Or do I want a renewed mind so that I can seek to discern the will of God? If you want your mind to be renewed, it requires putting off the old self with its practices, and putting on the new, which is being what? Renewed in the knowledge of its Creator. Perhaps this morning you need to take that first step in renewing your mind by putting Jesus on in baptism, by being born again. Put your faith in Him, turn from your sin, confess Him as Lord, be buried into His death, and then walk in newness of life. Or perhaps you need to pursue the renewing of your mind. Fill your mind with God's Word, set it on things above, and then live in accordance with the new mind that God has given you. If we can help you in any way, would you come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation?